Thank you. You may be seated. If you're looking at your outline there, it's a similar outline. We flip-flopped a couple points tonight, but number one, the area. Number one, the area. The area. That's chapter 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis. The city of Sardis was a prominent and wealthy city in its day. I didn't have time to write everything I could here about Sardis, but there's a great quote here from the Criswell Study Bible about Sardis. Sardis, an almost impregnable city on the slope of Mount Tomas, possessed an interesting history of over 2,000 years. Let me just stop. It was literally surrounded on three sides by almost unclimbable cliffs. And that one side that was open was an isthmus that was so small that literally just a few men could defend it. It was absolutely impregnable. Very, very interesting. As the wealthy seat of Lydian government, the fabled Croesus reigned as monarch, and Thales, the first great Greek philosopher, was a citizen. Twice in its notable history, the citadel fell to invading armies because the precipitous walls were left unguarded by overconfident defenders. No doubt those tragedies are recalled in the warning of verse 3. If you look at verse 3, it says in the middle of the verse, "If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief." So interesting there in the history of Sardis. It was located 28 miles south of Thyatira. 28 miles south of Thyatira. It was the capital city of the Greek kingdom of Lydia. Okay, not to be confused with the Bible character Lydia. This was a part of the Greek kingdom. It came back into prominence during Roman rule. Came back into prominence during Roman rule, primarily due to its position on a strategic trade route. Okay? Primarily due to its position on a strategic trade route. The ruins of the magnificent temple of Artemis, A-R-T-E-M-I-S, the ruins of the magnificent temple of Artemis still stand today. There's still some ruins there in what was Bible days of Sardis here. So the area. The assembly, verse chapter 3, verse 1, again, a similar theme here. There is no record of when the church at Sardis was established. There is no record of when the church at Sardis was established. However, like the churches at Smyrna and Pergamos, many have placed its founding by Paul on his third missionary journey. Like the churches at Smyrna and Pergamos, many have placed its founding by Paul on its third missionary journey. Number three, not only the area and the assembly, but also tonight we have the author. The author. The Lord Jesus Christ identifies himself as having chapter 3, verse 1, look at it with me. It says, "Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God." The seven spirits of God. And we see that again if you go back just a page, Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. Look at it with me. It says, "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne." If you go back into Isaiah chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, you'll find that sevenfold work, that filling work of the Holy Spirit of God. Lehman Strauss, great book, Prophetic Mysteries Revealed. The character in which our Lord addresses himself to this church is strikingly appropriate and pertinent to its condition. In one brief swift sentence, "Thou art dead," he revealed the church's lack. The church at Sardis was popular but powerless. There was no evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence nor his power. And so Jesus here identifies himself as being the one that has the sevenfold working ministry of the Holy Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, when a Holy Spirit leaves the church, it's dead. It's dead. Amen. And so this church here, Jesus identifies himself as having the seven spirits of God. But then also, secondly, in verse 1, he identifies himself as having the seven stars. The seven stars. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 16, and look at that with me, it says, here a description of the Lord Jesus Christ, what John saw in that magnificent first chapter of Revelation. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And then if you go down to the end of the chapter, verse 20 tells you what the stars are. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. We talked about that, where angel, that word angelos, messenger, amen. We looked at that and established that those are the pastors of the seven churches of Revelation. And God here, the Lord Jesus Christ, is saying, listen, I am the one who controls those seven pastors, those seven churches. He here is giving authority, but then he gives an admonition, doesn't he, in verses 1 and 2. Not only the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, the author, the assembly, the area, but number 4 on page 2, the admonition. The admonition. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. He says there, thou hast a name, at the end of verse 1, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Our Lord reproves this church for two different things here. He reproves it for its reputation being divorced from its reality. Its reputation being divorced from its reality. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, its reputation and reality weren't the way it is. Brother Jones, I've been in churches like that. I've been in churches that had a great reputation. And you went in and you said, this is it? This is the one? Look at the outline. This church was most certainly a busy place. How do you know, Pastor? Verse 1, I know thy works. They were doing something. Okay? This church was most certainly a busy place. It had all the outward signs of life. But God had taken its spiritual pulse and pronounced it dead. Understand that, ladies and gentlemen. Listen, we can have a hub of programs here at Loomis Park Baptist Church, and I'm glad for the ones we have. But you know what they need? They need the blessing and power of the Holy Spirit of God. We pray in men's prayer every Sunday morning. Almost every Sunday morning, one of us will pray, God, if we do it in the flesh, it dies today. Oh, how we need the power of the Spirit of God. We need that fire burning down in our bones, the Holy Spirit of God. So their reputation was divorced from it. What was their reputation? A great church which was alive. And God said, dead. Not only that, its reputation being divorced from its reality, but its purpose not being perfect. Its purpose not being perfect. He says there in verse 2, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Nobody's perfect. Don't get nervous. That's not what that word means. Amen. The Greek word here translated perfect is the word pleroo. Pleroo. Okay? The Greek word translated perfect is the word pleroo. It carries the meaning of to fill up, to complete, and to finish. Word play, oro, it carries the meaning to fill up, to complete, and to finish. The church's works, this church's works, were incomplete. This church's works were incomplete. Why? Because it was not guided, directed, and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? This church's works were incomplete. Ladies and gentlemen, we can do works for God in the flesh, but not much. Do you know how much more God can do? Amen? Through His power and blessing. You see, when we look at it, we think our math is this. If one shall chase 1,000, then two shall chase 2,000. That's our math. But God's math, if you read the Word of God, is if one shall chase 1,000, two, 10,000. What is that? The Holy Spirit's power. The Holy Spirit's power. But their purpose was not perfect. Why? Because it wasn't guided, directed, or empowered by the Holy Spirit. We see an approval in verses 4 and 5. We see an approval. And can I say this? This is one of two churches where there is no approval of the church itself. There is approval for individual Christians in this church, but no approval of the church. Of course, the other being Laodicea, the last church that we'll look at. But at the approval here, there were a few Christians in the church at Sardis that had not been affected or infected, should we say, by the death of their church. There were a few churches, few Christians in Sardis that had not been affected or infected by the death of their church. They had life despite the lifelessness of their church. I've been in those too. I've seen those sweet little, forgive me ladies, I don't mean any malice, but I've seen those sweet little old ladies of God that still know how to pray in a dead church. I've seen those sweet men of God that try to get men together to pray in a dead church. There's a few. By the way, aren't you glad there's always a remnant with God? There's always a few who haven't defiled themselves. Remember when old Elijah was sucking his thumb spiritually, and I'm the only one that does anything for you. And what did God say? I've got 7,000 out there that have not bowed the knee to Baal. There's always a remnant, amen? And so here there's approval here to these Christians. Several things that they would receive here. Number one, the approval for these Christians, they would receive white raiment from God. Their rewards here. They would receive white raiment from God. It has to do with righteousness. The idea, not only, ladies and gentlemen, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you receive the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is counted unto you for righteousness, Romans 4:5 says. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." God's going to give us a white raiment, these that have not defiled themselves here. And we give you the references there to the white raiment, the white robes. It also has to do with our righteousnesses. Very interesting study. We don't have time to deal with it here tonight. But they would receive white raiment from God. They would be privileged to walk with Christ. I looked at our schedule for Sunday, our music schedule, and I saw that great song, "It's Glory Just to Walk with Him," in the evening. And then in the morning, I believe, this great song, "In the Garden." "And He walks with me and He talks with me." What a privilege it is for these that they would be privileged to walk with Christ Himself. Number three, they were judged worthy by Christ Himself. And we've already quoted those two scriptures, Romans 4, 5, Romans 5, 21. Look those verses up. Mark them. Precious verses. They were judged worthy by Christ Himself. By the way, if man condemns, fine. It is God that judgeth, Romans 8, 31 tells us. It is God that, it's God that judgeth. Thank God, I've said it before, Brother Heath, men could come to me from my past and say, "You did this, you did this, you did this." And I'd have to say, "Yes, yes, yes." But you know what God says when we trust Christ as our Savior? Not guilty. Why? Because Jesus Christ was judging our place for all those things that we did in our past. They were judged worthy by Christ Himself. They would never have their names removed from the book of life. Ladies and gentlemen, your name has been in the book of life from before the foundation of the world. You know what happens when you get saved? It gets sealed over with an unblottable. Those that don't get saved, you know what happens? It gets blotted out. My estimation to that, Brother Sammons, is it's very proof that they could have been saved, despite what the Calvinists will tell us. When you look at the book of life, there will be missing names. The fact that the blood of Jesus Christ was available and could save any sinner that believed, but they would have their name. Listen, if you've trusted Christ, look up the verses I have in here. It will help you to know if you've been truly born again, you've been saved, you have overcome by faith. That's the way only anybody overcomes is by faith. Then you'll never have your name blotted out of the book of life. Never. Number five, they would have their names confessed in heaven. How do you know there, Pastor? Well, it says there in verse 5, it says, I will confess His name before my Father and before the angels. Well, where are they? Heaven. Wouldn't that be something? Have your name confessed in heaven. He gives an appeal in verses 2 and 3 and verse 6. Several appeals actually here. An appeal to this church that if we could say the church itself was dead, but because there were a few that were still alive, we could say it maybe just had a faint heartbeat, just barely. What does he say to those that had not defiled their garments? Well, in verse number 2, he tells them to be watchful. Be watchful. Again, a great reference to the history of Sardis. The two times that Sardis was sacked was because they were not watching. One very, very interesting time, you read the story of a soldier on patrol, and what they would do is they were scouting. There was an invading army that was scouting it out and watching late at night. And Pastor John, what happened was the soldier on patrol, as he was walking, his helmet fell off. And it fell down, and it actually fell down into a crack that was in the impregnable wall. And this man that was part of the invading army watched that soldier crawl down the crack and get his helmet. And they realized that there was a way they could get in. There was an Achilles heel. Why? Because they never watched over there. It was impregnable. Ladies and gentlemen, you know what we need to be? Watchful. We talked about it Sunday morning. You know what you need? You need to be watchful of how sin can creep into your life. Need to be watchful for the things of God. Am I praying? Am I reading my Bible? Am I, listen, seeking to glorify God? Be watchful. Be watching for the Lord's return. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. What is that? The second coming of Christ? That'll keep you as pure as the driven snow. Amen? Trying to live for God. Why? Because He could come at any moment. Be strengthening. Number 2. Not only be watching, but be strengthening. Look what it says there. Strengthen the things which remain, which are ready to die. Can I tell you this? There's an edifying work that God wants to use you to do. I praise the Lord. Listen, Brother Jack and Hazel came over on Sunday, and my wife fixed a good meal, praise God, and I got a dessert, amen. That was the edifying work my wife did for me on Sunday, amen. Made me some dessert, amen. But I thought about in my life, when I look back at my early Christianity, I'm looking out at Gary Stanley, amen, him and his dear wife Kayla, new Christians. How many of you know Brother Gary? How many of you know him, amen? How many of you know his dear wife and their little boy Layton? Let me tell you what you can do. You can strengthen him. Have him over your house for a meal. Get to know him. Let him meet some other Christians. I'm not picking on Brother Gary tonight. I'm just saying, God wants to use you to strengthen somebody else. You know how a church can't die if we all get in the business of strengthening everybody? Can't kill it. The outside can't kill it, amen? Be strengthening. Number 3, be recalling. Be recalling. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. What was that? It was the Holy Spirit's work, and the Holy Spirit was divorced here from Sardis, and He says to them, remember. Remember what the Holy Spirit did in your life and in your church's life when it was a vibrant, soul-saving station. Remember, be recalling. Be standing, number four. Hold fast. Sometime, I'd love to have, if Pastor Schott comes back out, I'm going to have him preach it. He has a message that he preaches on the 19 soldiers that turned the tide of the war at the Battle of the Bulge. I can't do it any justice. I've heard him tell the story. And the command was given. There was literally 2 million Germans coming upon them. And you know what they told those 19? Brother Lem, they told them, hold at all costs. Hold your position at all costs. And they did. They were all captured, but they held them off long enough. Incredible. You know what we're supposed to do? To what's right, to what we know is right, we're supposed to hold fast. Hold fast. Earnestly contend for the faith. Amen. Be standing. Number five, be repenting. It's a theme in these churches. Ladies and gentlemen, I hope it's a theme at Loomis Park Baptist Church. If you're not repenting, means you got it all figured out. God's not speaking to you. Come on. Listen, if God's speaking to you, you'll be in the repentant business. Amen? Because you know what we do? We fall short every day. Every day. Every day. And He tells them here, be repenting. Yes, you've fallen. Yes, your church has died. Be repenting. And then, of course, verse 6, we've said it over and over. We'll continue to say it. Be listening. Be listening. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. Let me give you 7 applications, and I hope these will be a help to you. Number one, the appearance of life may not be the actuality of life. The appearance of life may not be the actuality of life. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, I come from New England. There are more gorgeous church buildings in New England than I think just about any place you could ever go. I mean beautiful, Pastor John. You look at them from the outside and you see that red painted barn and you just want to take a picture of it. It's so beautiful. And it's as dead as 4 o'clock in the morning. Dead. The appearance of life is not always the actuality of life. Number two, reformation is not regeneration. Let me just say that. Reformation is not regeneration. There's a lot of, and it has been done in churches like ours, there's a lot of Christianizing of young people. You say, what do you mean? They know the verses. They carry their Bible. They wear a tie. The young ladies wear skirts. They've been Christianized, but Christ has never convicted their heart. Listen, it happens with other people. Reforming your life, turning over a new leaf, is not regeneration. The Bible says ye must be born again. There's a lot of churches are dead. You know why? Listen, because a whole bunch of people there are not saved. They've never been born again. They don't have life from the Holy Spirit of God. Reformation is not regeneration. It is possible to be popular, yet powerless. It is possible to be popular, yet powerless. I know many of you pray for me on a daily basis. Could I ask you to add one thing to that prayer? Would you pray for the power of God on my life, in my ministry? Pray for God's power. Because that's what you need. That's what I need. That's what our church needs. That's what Jackson needs. That's what Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world need. We need power from God. It's possible to be popular. To be Mr. Listen, you know the preachers that are Mr. Backslapper. I don't have to name them. Amen. You folks, you watch the Hookie Pookie station. You know what I'm talking about. Amen. They just smile and slap everybody on the back and they're popular. They don't have the power to blow the fuzz off a peanut. Listen, we want power. Power from God. It's possible to be popular yet powerless. Number four, Satan does not bother a sleeping church. No need. Doesn't want to wake anybody up, Brother Boston. Might awake to righteousness if he goes in and bothers a sleeping church. Number five, and I like this. If there's a heartbeat, there's hope. There was a few in Sardis. A few, Brother Jack, that had not defiled themselves. You know what that tells me? There was hope. There was hope for that church. Number six, every great revival began with just a few. I'm telling you, that stirs me up right there. Every great revival. Pastor Schott did such a wonderful job in telling us the story of Samuel J. Mills in Sunday school. It's on our website. If you want to look it up, you can go back into our missions conference. And five young men that had committed themselves so to God. And it began to rain in Williamston, Massachusetts. And they got under a haystack. And they began to pray. And God poured out revival. The reason we have foreign missions today is because of those haystack five. Revival always begins with just a few. Listen, if you're committed to serving God and not defiling your garments, you're a candidate for revival. Our church is a candidate for revival. Number seven, we must be alert and watchful. The devil sneaks into most churches and lulls them to sleep. He sneaks in. We looked at Jude. They creep in unawares. They look like us. They talk like us. They have the same vocabulary, but they use a different dictionary. They sneak in. And what happens? Literally, it saps the life right out of the church. Listen, when you get an apostate in a pulpit, the Holy Spirit's a million miles from that church. I pray it never be so with us. Let's not be a church that our reputation is divorced from our reality. Let's have a great reputation. Let's have a great name. Let's have a great church. Amen. Let's have the power of God. Father, we love you. Thank you.